Well, again, good morning. Good to see all of you. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I know I'm not wearing green. I am Irish, actually. Believe it or not, I am half Irish, half Arabic. But I did not have green in my closet. So, but don't pinch me, because I'm half Arabic, and I will become violent. So it's okay. I didn't have green. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. And there should be a Connect card in the seat in front of you, the back of the seat in front of you. If you could fill that out for us and then return it in the lobby at Guest Central, we'd really appreciate it. We just want to get to know you more, get you some information about who we are. And one other thing this morning, Johnny Wilson, where are you? Oh, man. He knew I was going to do this, too. How convenient. He's teaching this morning. All right, so it's going to be worse for him. If you see Johnny, just tell him congratulations. Tell him good job. Tell him that you're proud of him. He's our new unpaid intern here at church for media. So he's our media intern. He's going to be doing all sorts of awesome stuff that is going to make us look even more awesome. And he's got such a gift. And he has been such a gift to our church. And I'm just really proud of him and excited that he's stepping up and serving with his gift here. So if you see him, yeah, just tell him that. Give him a big hug. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for meeting us here in this place. We ask right now, Lord, that you draw our focus and our attention onto you. I pray, God, that you grab our hearts. Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would get me out of the way, that you'd speak clearly and boldly, that you'd make your word clear this morning, Father. Have your way in us and bring life change to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A little while ago, I was reading about this guy. He's a teacher in Philadelphia named Salome Thomas L. And we're just going to call him Thomas, if that's okay, because I don't want to say Salome Thomas L. every time I reference him. So we're going to call him Thomas. He's a teacher in Philadelphia, and several years ago, he had this burden on his heart to create a chess club. His idea was to find inner city youth, teach them chess, and by teaching them chess, he thought he could teach them how to make wise choices. He could teach them certain basic practical skills that would make them successful in life. He just wanted to rescue them from being another statistic, another stereotype. Teach them the skill of living wisely, living well, and loving well. So one day, he pulled into a gas station in the ghetto, found a couple of little hoodlums hanging out, went up to them and said, "Would you like me to teach you how to play chess?" And they said, "No." Of course, because no, why would they want this stranger that's not why they're there. They weren't there hoping to join a chess club. So no, they told him emphatically, no, we don't want you to teach us how to play chess. But then he looked them in the eyes and said, that was a bad decision. You see, when somebody comes to you and they're offering to teach you something, it's a poor choice to just dismiss them like that. You should ask some questions. You should find out if what they're offering you could be a value for your life, could help you succeed. And instead of just shutting them down. So I'm going to ask you again, would you like me to teach you how to play chess? And again, they said no, only this time with expletives peppered through and threats to his body. No, we don't want to learn how to play chess from you. And again, he just explained to them, that was another bad decision. He said, you see, if we were playing chess right now, you would be losing. Because it's impossible to win in chess or in life for that matter by making bad decisions. The only way to win in chess and in life is to make a series of good choices. So he said, I'm going to ask you again. Would you like me to teach you how to play chess? The kids were just quiet for a moment. And he said, let me ask you this. Does anyone here know how to play chess? One kid raised his hand. And he said, really? So what's the legal move of a rook? The kid just stared at his shoes. And he shook his head and he said, you see, it's another bad choice. Lying is a terrible choice. I would be crushing you if we were playing chess right now. You can't win in chess or in life by making terrible choices. The only way to get ahead is to make wise decisions, one after another. He said, so I'm going to ask you, this is the last time. But I want you to think before you speak. Don't just answer right away, because that's not wise. It's not wise to speak without thinking. So I want you to count to five, and then tell me if you want me to teach you how to play chess. And if you do, I'm going to teach you the skill of living wisely, of how to be successful. Would you like for me to teach you how to play chess? 5 seconds go by. One kid nervously raises his hand. And he said, finally, you've made a really good decision. I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know to live wisely. And then after that, all the hands went up. Since then, Thomas has taught hundreds and hundreds of inner city kids how to play chess. Some of them have gone on to be world champions. He's had kids 8, 9, 10 years old matched up against adults 5 times their age, and they mop the floor with them. He has also taught them how to be successful in life. Several of his students, they went on to go to prestigious universities. They went on to have really successful careers. A lot of them went on to impact and change their communities and the world that they live in. A lot of them went on to have healthy marriages, to have homes where their kids want to come home, homes where their kids learn very practical skills like how to make good choices on a daily basis. These are things these kids never had growing up. None of these kids grew up in healthy homes. Most of them grew up fatherless and motherless. They never had anyone to teach them the basics of life, how to make good choices. They didn't have anyone to teach them the things that Thomas went on to teach them to make them successful. Well, this story has been coming back to me over this past year, because this past year I learned how to play chess for the first time in my life. I didn't grow up playing chess. I grew up playing basketball and Super Mario Brothers. I didn't ever play chess until this past year. We were in India this summer, and I found this really cool hand-carved chess set. So I bought it for our oldest son, Jonah. And when I got home, I said, we're going to learn how to play chess together. And so we started learning. We went to my dad, who knows how to play chess but never taught me. He did teach me checkers, though, in his defense. So I went to my dad. He sat Jonah and I down. He taught us the basics of chess. And then we went to Kristen's cousin, Jim, who is the chess coach at Hoover, and asked him to teach us more, and he did. He taught us strategy. And that's when the game really started to come alive to me, when I started realizing that there is strategy. Because believe it or not, I know this sounds dumb, but when I first started playing chess, I didn't know that. I was just making random moves, whatever I felt like in the moment, wherever I thought the pawn should go or whatever. I didn't know that you should have some sort of strategy going into the game. Jim taught us that. He taught us that you have to think 3 moves ahead. You have to have a plan in place, and you have to anticipate the opponent's moves and see it from all different angles and react to that, but react ahead of time before they even do it. And so after learning that, I started to think that I was getting pretty decent at the game, because I went in with a strategy. I was thinking 3 moves ahead. I was feeling pretty good until I played my son Joel, who's 7, who also learned to play around the same time as us. So I might have been a little cocky going into this because he's 7, and I just assumed I was going to dominate him. So I went into it thinking this is no big deal. Early on in the game, Joel moves his pawn, and he looks at me, and he goes, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. Now your knight can easily take my pawn. Well, I guess, it is your best move. And I'm surveying the scene. I'll be darned, that really is my best move, I think. So I took his pawn. Joel looks me in the eyes, and he goes, never listen to the other player. He slides his rook across and takes my knight. And I was like, I wanted to flip the whole board. So I was so mad. But I also had the smile. I mean, that was good. That was a good one. And I don't know who won, because we didn't finish the game. I don't play Joel anymore in chess. But I am learning some things. I'm learning some things. What Thomas was explaining, that he could teach these kids about life by teaching them chess, it's making sense to me now. As I've been playing, and I'm learning things about strategy, well, to begin with, if we want to go anywhere in life worth going, we have to have a strategy. I mean, when you compare chess to life, this is basic. Number one, you don't just make random moves. You got to have a strategy. I think for most of us, when we look ahead at our lives, at where we want to go, or maybe if you can imagine for a moment that you're looking back on your life, that these are your final moments and you're looking back, I think that we would all want pretty similar things. We want to know that our lives had meaning. We want to know that there was some sort of purpose to it all, that it meant something, that we existed, that it mattered that we were born and that we lived and that we met the people that we met and we said the things that we said and did the things that we did, that wasn't just pointless, that it amounted to something, that we could look back on our lives and go, I impacted this world. The world is better, not worse, because I was here. We look back and realize that we loved well, we lived well, which is the skill of living wisely. I think that we would all want that. But none of that happens by accident. You can't approach life like I approach chess and just think if you just make random decisions on a daily basis that it will amount to that. It won't. Making random moves in life doesn't amount to anything except for losing. You don't win that way. And by winning, I mean living well and loving well and having an impact on this world. The other thing that I learned is just like with chess is that you have to think three moves ahead and you have to anticipate your opponent. We have an opponent. We have a very real enemy who wants us to lose. As followers of Jesus, we have an enemy who wants us dead. And we have to know that. We can't just move around and make decisions thinking that there isn't someone across the board who's also making decisions. He wants to stop us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to kill us. And so we have to think ahead and ask good questions. If I make this choice, how will he react? If I follow this plan, what roadblocks, what obstacles, what will the enemy of my soul try to do to stop me? And like my son Joel taught me, we have to know this. I'm very basic. In fact, write this down. Never listen to the other player. You can quote Joel on that. Hang it up on your mirror. Never listen to the other player because our enemy talks to us and he's slick and smooth. Just like my son Joel, I mean, he'll look you in the eyes and tell you that that looks like the best move for you when it's the worst, when it's the exact opposite of what you should do. And then he swoops in and he takes another piece of your heart, another piece of your mind. He keeps stealing from you. Never listen to the other player. He whispers in your thoughts and in your fears and in your worries. He shouts to us in the world around us, this backwards culture that tells us that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. And he's begging for us to just listen to him. And all it takes is for us to stop thinking for ourselves, stop praying, stop reading the word of God, and just listen to the voices that we hear around us or inside of us. It's all it takes for us to lose. And by that, I mean fail to live well and love well and to have the impact that you were born to have on this world. Our lives and our legacies are built one choice at a time. This morning, as we get back into Jesus' parables, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn there. And we are literally picking up right where we left off last week. If you were here last week, we were in the parable of the lost sons. And Jesus had just finished telling this really gripping tale, arguably one of the most powerful stories that Jesus ever told. Right after that, he turns to his disciples and he has them off, just them. And he tells another story, arguably one of the most confusing, baffling stories that Jesus ever told. In fact, this is the most often skipped over parable by preachers. I have done series like this before on the parables. I've never preached on this. In fact, I had a note on one back in 2013, I was going to do a series on this, and I just wrote, good luck preaching this one, and I didn't. But we're not skipping it today. We're going to read it, and I believe that God has made sense of it to me, and hopefully he will for all of us. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles, Luke 16, we're going to just dive right in.
Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it, 400 gallons. "How much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill, change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. We're going to stop there. Just think about it. Ponder it for a moment. See what I mean? It's confusing. It sure sounds like, on the surface, Jesus is praising a guy for being a liar and a cheat. That's the story. We're going to take a second look at it. I'm going to kind of talk us through it with a little bit more background and narrate it for us. And let's really try to lean into what is being said here. So picture this in your minds. The story opens up with a rich man. He has rented out a bunch of his fields to farmers. They pay him with portions of their crops, which is why one dude owed him a bunch of olive oil and the other guy owed him a bunch of bushels of wheat. So that's they pay him with a percentage of the crops that they bring in. Well, he had a manager. His manager was handling all of his books, or I should say mishandling all of his books, because he was snitching olive oil. I mean, he's embezzling funds. He gets caught. The rich man fires him. Now, at this point, the manager, he doesn't argue. He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to excuse it away. He just accepts it. He was busted, and he was caught, and he was fired. Now, what is he going to do? Well, he takes a step back. He kind of surveys the scene. It's like he looks at the board. He's just been checkmated, or checked, actually. See, I'm still working on chess. Checked, because he has some moves. He is actually analyzing his moves. He's thinking three moves ahead. He's planning. First, he's like, "Oh, I could go dig ditches. That sounds like work. Or I could beg, but that sounds like humiliating. So what else?" He's looking at the scene now from every angle. He's anticipating all the other reactions and all the other moves. What if I do this, if I do this? He comes up with a brilliant idea. And then he acts on it. First thing he does is he calls in all the debtors, everyone who owed money to his boss. They don't know that he's been fired yet. So they think all of this is legit. I picture them walking into his office. He's got his legs propped up on the desk, cigar hanging out of his mouth. And he's like, "So, what do you owe us?" 800 gallons of olive oil. "Oh, come on. We're friends. My boss loves you. Let me see that. Make it 400. Ah, come on. Forget about it. Tell the wife and kids I said hello. We'll see you at the Christmas party." And he sends them out. Calls in the next guy, does the same thing. Next guy does the same thing. We're given two examples, but we're told in the beginning he did this for everybody. He's giving them huge deals with his boss's money, former boss's money. For all these people, and they don't know any better, this is life-changing. They're receiving this incredible generosity. They feel amazing. Their lives have been changed. The whole community, because he did this for everybody, the whole community is now impacted and changed by this deep generosity of his boss who doesn't know this is happening. I get this Ocean's 11 feel when I read this, or this Robin Hood, steal from the rich and give to the poor. I mean, he's still a crook. He's a shyster. He's a rascal. But this was good, and it's kind of fun to watch. He's sticking it to the man. Well, here's what he knows, though. It goes a little deeper than this. He knows that by cutting these awesome deals and saving people so much money, he's made a ton of friends. He was the face of it. So when he's fired, He can show up at any of their doors. They're going to welcome him in. They're going to wrap their arms around him. They're going to celebrate. You're the one that saved us. You changed our lives. So he's going to be just fine. He also knows that his boss is now the talk of the town. Everyone's talking about his amazing generosity, how he saved the town, how he impacted the whole community. Everybody's singing his praises. And it makes it really hard for him to tell the truth now. I mean, what is he supposed to do? When he finds out about this, and he's the hero of the town, what can he do? Well, he can tell the truth. He can tell them that it was this rascal's fault, throw the rascal in jail, demand everyone to pay the money back, become the villain instead of the hero, ruin his reputation, or he can let it ride. He can continue to let people think that he's the Bill Gates Foundation and that he's so loving and so kind and so generous and keep his good name. The disciples listening to this story, they would have known immediately what choice he made because the rascal knew immediately what choice the boss would make. Again, he thought three moves ahead. This was checkmate. He had him. He knew that honor is the highest thing for them in their culture. This boss would not come forward with the truth, not for $1 million, not for all the olive oil or the wheat in the world. He had him. And you know who else knew that he had him? The boss. I picture him sitting across the table, like when I sat across from Joel, and he's shaking his head, and he wants to flip the board, but he also has to smile because this was good. This was a good one. I mean, that's what Jesus says. The end of the parable, he says that the rich man had to admire this rascal for being so shrewd. And then Jesus goes on to say this. We'll go one verse further. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. So Jesus ends this parable by saying, and it's true, the people of this world are even more shrewd in dealing with the world than the people of the light. I think to really understand this, we need to understand what it means to be shrewd. This word shrewd here in this context, it doesn't mean to be a slick shyster. It doesn't mean to be a crook. It means to be wise. It means to have sharp judgment, to have very practical wisdom in dealing with day-to-day things. And Jesus is just pointing this out, and this is so important for us because he's talking to his disciples. So if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has us off to the side and he's saying, I've noticed some things here. See, Jesus has been hanging out with lots of church people, lots of quote-unquote Christians, or as he puts it here, children of the light, and he just noticed some things. And if you've hung out with lots of church people, maybe you've noticed too that sometimes church people are the worst. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we can be the most gullible and naive people on the planet. We are the easiest to take advantage of because we fall for things so quickly. Jesus has been hanging out with some church people and he's noticing this because he's also been hanging out with some shysters, some rascals. And he was noticing some things too. Man, they really seem to be shrewd. They have like practical common sense. They see things from different angles. They're really wise with their money. They're wise with their resources. They make good decisions. And he's just calling this out. He has his disciples over in the corner, and he's saying, I just noticed something. Why are the people who live in darkness wiser than those who live in the light? They're streetwise. They're shrewd. Why aren't you that way? He tells this story about a guy who was planning. He had strategy. He thought three moves ahead. He saw it from every angle, and he used well the resources he had around him, even though he was a cheat and a crook. And Jesus is saying, but why don't you see things this way? Why don't you have practical judgment? Why can't you make wise choices with what you have? And I get it as a church person. You know, the more we spend with time with Jesus and the more we spend time in his word, we can become more and more innocent of evil. That's a good thing. But at the same time, we can also become more ignorant of it. And that's always not so good. See, Jesus also said when he sent his disciples out, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as vipers. There's that word again. Jesus sends his followers out as sheep among wolves. So you got to know some things. Be innocent. Don't lose your innocence, but don't lose your minds either. Be as innocent as doves, but be as shrewd as vipers. Be streetwise. Be smart about the resources around you and the things around you. Smart with your money. See that everything connects and everything adds up. Make good choices. Be sharp. Have sharp judgment. Yes, stay innocent, but stay shrewd. Then he goes on to say this. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. So I'll be honest, this was it. This was the sentence that I could not make sense of all week. I spent hours staring at this sentence. I read like a dozen commentaries. I read it in Greek. I could not crack it. I could not understand this. I stared out the window for so long, just trying to figure out, what are you saying, Jesus? I don't understand what this means. Jesus, help me. And then, one moment, I had a little light bulb go off. I realized that Jesus is just referring back to this story that he told. I don't know how I missed this. You see, in the story, the whole reason this shrewd manager is doing this, because he knows that if he's fired, he's made a bunch of friends for himself, and he's going to be welcomed into their homes, right? He's the savior of the town with his boss's money. He can show up on their doors, and they're going to hug him, and they're going to welcome him. I had this image in my mind as I was praying about this of him walking into someone's home. He impacted their lives. He saved them so much money, and they just wrap their arms around him, and they just look him in the eyes, and they thank him. And God spoke to me, and he said, you're my manager, Daniel. And if you're shrewd enough and wise enough, there's going to be scenes like this in heaven. He said, you're my manager, Daniel. And by that, I knew exactly what he meant, that everything I have is not mine. I'm managing his stuff. All of my resources, all of my money, my home, all of my talents, all of my gifts, I'm a manager. I didn't give myself any of that. And I believe that he wants to say this to each of you this morning. You're my manager. All that you have is mine. You're just managing it for me. All of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your money, that house, your possessions, all that you have and all that you are, I gave to you. You're my manager. And if you're shrewd enough, if you're wise enough, if you use it well, there's going to be scenes like this in heaven. There are going to be scenes where you step foot into heaven and people run up to you and they wrap their arms around you and they look you in the eyes and they say, thank you for your ridiculous generosity with your boss's money, with your boss's resources. Thank you because you impacted lives. You changed my life. You changed our community. You transformed the world that you lived in because you were so generous with what was never yours to begin with. But it all comes back to being wise and being shrewd and recognizing that everything matters, that everything adds up, that you don't do that by accident. It's not going to be an accident when people wrap their arms around us and we didn't even know what we were doing. Oh, it takes some planning. And Jesus points this out. He's like, man, people of the world, they get that. They know they have to plan. They know they have to make good choices or choices. It's not random. You should be that way too. Here's the reality is that every choice, whether it's good or bad, adds up. It takes us somewhere. It always adds up. And we get this, I mean, with very basic things, right? You eat ice cream and fast food every day. It adds up. I wish it didn't, but it does. You spend all your money like crazy on entertainment or vacations. It adds up. Again, I wish it didn't, but it does. So we get this, but we have to understand that choices, all of the good ones, all of the wise ones, and all of the bad ones, all of the poor ones, they add up. Our choices become steps that we're taking in a certain direction. Every decision on a daily basis is a step somewhere. And sometimes, because we're not shrewd enough to recognize it, we end up making choices that take us somewhere we never wanted to go. There's always a destination. There's a destination for the examples I just gave you. Destinations like a heart attack, right? Or bankruptcy. There's a destination for the choices that we make. There are roads that lead to life, and there are roads that lead to destruction. There are roads to healthy marriages, and there are roads to failed ones. And every choice you make is a step closer down a road that you might not even realize you're walking down. How many of you guys have ever been lost in life, like on an actual road, not spiritually? How many of you have been lost? I'm just guessing that you did not roll out of bed and decide, I want to get lost today. That was not your strategy. You didn't think three moves ahead of how you can make that happen. But we get lost, and it's not an accident. We made bad choices, if we're being honest. If we're brutally honest, we took wrong turns. That's how it happened. Made some poor choices, sometimes a series of them, and we're so lost. One time, I drove almost an hour in the wrong direction. Thought I was going north, turns out I was going south. How'd that happen? I made some bad choices. Took a few wrong turns. Here's the other thing, though. The road doesn't care. The road doesn't care who we are or what we want. You're going to go where that road goes, regardless. Regardless of who you are. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter that you're as innocent as a dove. If you're not shrewd enough to recognize the road you're on, you're going to go where that road goes. I went back to West Virginia. I didn't want to go to West Virginia. The road didn't care what I wanted. The road goes to West Virginia. That's where I went. It didn't care that I was a good Christian. Didn't care that I was as innocent as a dove. I was not shrewd enough to make good choices. This is how it happens. So if we know that, we're talking practical wisdom here. Practical common sense. Jesus is challenging us. Christians, you're not good at this. You got to think first. You got to be slow to speak, slow to act. Think three moves ahead. So we know this. What if we just started thinking about where we're headed? What's the destination we want? Oh, we want to live well and love well. We want to leave behind a legacy of that. We want to know that this world was better because we are here. That's what we want. Impact lives. All right, let's map it out. If we're going on a road trip, we would probably do that. If you decided tomorrow you want to go on a trip to Florida, if you've never been to Florida, you're probably not just getting in your car and driving there. You'll go anywhere but Florida. You're going to go wherever that road goes. Doesn't matter what you want. If I'm planning a trip to Florida, because I am a planner, first thing I do is I map it out. I go and I look at my GPS and I zoom in on certain points and I try to figure out all the roads that I need to take to get me to Florida. And then I'm also figuring out, what is this going to cost me? What's the price of gas and food along the way? And when do I need to stop? Do we need a hotel? Are we going to go all the way? Are we going to rest at some point? I ask a lot of questions. I plan it out. If we want to be shrewd in life, we have to take a look at where do we want to go and then ask those same kind of questions. We got to map it out. What are decisions that I need to make? What is this going to cost me to go down this road? How do I pace myself? When do I need to rest to make sure that I make it over the long haul, because this is over the course of a lifetime? Practical wisdom, being shrewd. We have to ask these kind of questions to get us where we're trying to go, and we have to recognize that every single choice we make gets us closer. Every mile matters. The choices add up. The choices become the road that we're walking down. And so we know that it matters. It matters. Every time we choose to love instead of hate, we're getting closer. Every time we choose to use well our boss's money, to use it on others instead of ourselves, we're getting closer. Every time we choose to use his resources for his name's sake instead of ours, we're getting closer. Every single decision, every time we welcome in a stranger, every mission trip that we go on, every kid that we adopt, every dime that we tithe, every person that we reach out to and embrace, every person that we serve, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. Every choice adds up. Every choice takes us further down the road to where we want to go, to living well and loving well. Every choice builds the legacy that we want to leave behind. This morning, I have the worship team come up. This morning, I want to ask you to go ahead and stand for a moment. I felt like as I was praying about this message, that God just said that he wants to pour his wisdom out this morning. So in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to ask him for that. But first, I just want to give an opportunity. Every single week, we want to give an opportunity for anyone who came in here, if you don't know Jesus, this is the wisest choice of your life. I want you to know, if you don't know him, you've never given your life to him, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you've wandered off, you've made a series of wrong turns, and you are lost. I want you to know that this is your moment. The word repentance literally means to turn around. It's you're walking this way, and then you realize, I'm lost. How do you get unlost? You got to turn around and go back. Turn around. If you're here this morning, and that's you, and you just want to turn around, or you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, this is your starting point. I want you to know that Jesus died on a cross for you because he loves you, and he died taking your punishment and your pain. He died taking your sin, your guilt, and your shame, and he wants to set you free so that you can live life to the fullest here and that you can have life for eternity. He saves you from the hell that we go through on earth, and he saves you from hell for eternity. So if you're here this morning, I just want to pray for you. Raise your hand real high if you want to give your life to Jesus or give your life back to Jesus. Be brave, lift it high. I just want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. So I want to lead us as we pray. Father, we thank you that we can turn around. Jesus, we thank you that you died for us and that you rose from the dead for us. And just in your own words, thank him for that. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for making a way that I could have life here and life for eternity. Forgive me for my sins. I give my life to you right now, Lord. I'm going to live for you. Thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. For the rest of us, if you're here this morning and you know, you're kind of like me, because I feel like I was one of those disciples that Jesus had off in the corner saying, I love how innocent you are, but you need to be shrewd too. If you're here this morning, you need wisdom. Here's some things that we know. Paul tells us that in Jesus, in him lie hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we also know that James tells us that if you lack wisdom, you just have to ask. God gave me this image this morning of us coming to him, and it's like we're walking into a cave filled with treasure. I mean, there's gold and rubies and treasure all around, and we can just take what we need. Take a brick and go, I need this, or I need some wisdom right now. I need some gold for my life right now. And he's saying, if you need wisdom, well, just come ask me. I'll give it to you. So if you're here this morning and you need some of that, you need wisdom for a decision that you're making right now, or maybe you need wisdom to start to strategize for your life, to start to plan. You need wisdom in a tough decision where there's this choice in front of you, you don't know what to do. In Jesus, we have all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's saying, just come to me and ask, and it's yours. If you need that, just raise your hand, and I'm raising my hand, and we're gonna pray. And our hands being raised is kind of like we're just reaching out to him for that piece of gold that he wants to give us. And we're gonna ask together with faith, knowing that he's gonna give us what we need. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that we can come to you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you. And we're in that room filled with treasure right now. And God, we need your wisdom. We're sorry that we've been making choices on our own. We're sorry that we've been making bad ones. Father, we don't know. We know that you do. So we're coming to you, Lord, as your kids. We're asking that you would give us the answers that we need. Give us the direction that we need. Tell us where to turn next. Tell us how to get out of the situation that we're in. Give us the words that we need to say, words like gold that we can give to those around us. Give us that wise advice. For those of us in here who need a strategy, Father, show us. Show us where we're headed and how to get there. Help us to map it out. God, keep us wise from the enemy. Help us to anticipate his moves. And Lord, we're deciding today, Father, we're not listening to him anymore. So we ask, Father, you give us the wisdom to see it ahead of time, to know his voice from yours. Fill us. Fill us with your wisdom and knowledge this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. We praise you, God. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good father. In Jesus' name, amen.